Many of you have been away for part of the winter. Some of you college students have not been around for a little while. We've been studying the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is an important book of the Bible. It's a book that is written to Hebrew Christians, but also to Gentiles alike. The author is concerned because these Hebrew Christians had become Christians. They had become followers of Christ. But in the process of time, it became more difficult. Persecution arose, and many of those had lost everything that they had. Some of them were thrown into prison. Others were murdered. Some were thrown to the lions. It was very difficult to be a Christian. And now some Hebrew Christians were thinking, I'm going to go back to the synagogue. I'm going to go back to the temple. I'm going to go back to the way it was. I'm not giving up on Christ, but I'm going to de-emphasize Christ. I'm going to pull a little bit of a plug and back off. I'm not going to speak so much about Jesus. The author is writing to them because it is of critical importance that all of us realize we cannot backslide away from Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is our living hope. He is our only hope. And to put our faith in anything else is to do insult to the Spirit of grace. And so he emphasizes that we ought to walk with the Lord. In chapter 1, his focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He exalts him far above everything else. He even says he is higher than the heavens. He describes Jesus in all of his splendor and glory so that we might see him. That theme of the whole book that we have proclaimed is we see Jesus. And that's the author's desire. That's the Spirit of God's desire. And that's my desire, that in these messages, you will see Jesus. That your eyes will be lifted up to him and you will see him in a new light as never before. I cannot over-exaggerate who Jesus is. I cannot embellish his greatness. I can't say anything that's too extreme about him. All of those things are true and much, much more. And as we look into this important book, my prayer is that he will change you and you will change your attitude toward Jesus. We're looking into the first chapter. We've been considering some of those names that he gives to us. There are only over 42 names or titles of Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews. I challenge you to find them. And if you're sneaky and you're a cheat, you can go to the website and I have them posted for you. So you can find the ones that I found and you can add to it those that you find. But it's wonderful to me to see how many times he lists the names of Jesus or calls Jesus by a different name to exalt him more and more. In chapter 1, these are the names that we find. Heir of all things, maker of the worlds, brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholder of all things, purger of our sins, and the changeless one. And you can probably find a few more. I've held off on the one we're looking at this morning for a deliberate purpose. We skipped the first one, heir of all things. I told you we'd come back to that in summation. And so we're going to do that this morning. We're going to be looking at Jesus, the heir of all things, heir of all things. Open your Bibles with me. If you're not ones to carry your Bible, that should change right now. You need to carry a Bible. Don't be ashamed of a Bible. I remember one time I was in a church pastoring and we had a men's meeting and we were going out to breakfast together. We got there and another men's group from a neighboring church was there, and every one of the men in that group had a big Bible, a study Bible. I looked at our group and one or two of us had a Bible. And I determined from then on, we should not be ashamed of this truth. We should not be ashamed to take it to a restaurant with us. We should not be ashamed to take it to school. We should not be ashamed to read it in public. And we certainly shouldn't be ashamed of bringing it to church. Do I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. So those of you that forgot your Bibles, you're excused. Don't leave home without it. Now, if you need a Bible, you can stop by the office. We ran out last week. We've had these NIV cheaper Bibles. We get them for a song, and we give them out if you need it, or we ask for a $5 donation. So if you need one next week, we should have the replenished, and those are good books, Bibles to mark up. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version, and I keep repeating it to you because there are new people in every service. I'm reading from New King James not because it is my favorite, but it is similar to the King James, which I memorized. I memorized the good portions of Hebrews, so it keeps it close. Also, the King James Version, though it's not a perfect version by any stretch of the imagination, it is a translation. It's not a paraphrase. It's not somebody's guesswork or somebody trying to make it easy for you to read. It is as close to literal as we can just about get. There are other translations today that are closer. NIV is not one of them. NIV is a translation and a paraphrase to make it easy for the modern man to read. And I love it. I use that for my devotions, but I don't use it when I study the Word. So having said that, you can read any translation you want, but we're going to be looking at this one so that you get closer to the words that are being used. This morning, I'm going to read the entire chapter. As I do, I'll stop and make some comments about things you ought to mark in your Bible. And please do that. Mark it in your Bible. If you have a notebook, keep notes on this because I'm going to be getting a lot of cross-reference scriptures that help us to understand the book of Hebrews. And you'll need to write it down because I had to write it down. I won't remember it and you won't either. So please do so. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. The emphasis is the Son. And the rest of the chapter is about this Son. So you can underline that. Whom He has appointed heir of all things. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Through whom also He made the worlds. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. I want you to underline that because that's part of the message this morning. It goes hand in hand with being heir of all things. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become so much better than angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son." But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." You ought to underline that. This whole portion that we've been dealing with in the names of Christ have to do with His deity, and that He is not less than God. He's equal with God. He is God incarnate. When you talk to a cultist or somebody that does not believe in the deity of Christ, this is a good passage to read. The angels worship Him. That would be idolatry if He were not God. And verse 7, "And the angels say, and of the angels He says, who makes His angel spirits, His ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, He says," mark this. Now, God is speaking here. He says, "But to the Son, He says," God says. And here's the address that God gives to His own Son. Listen to what He calls Him. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." See, God Himself is calling His Son God. He doesn't mince any words. He's not jealous about this. He is giving all glory to the Son because He is God incarnate. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of Your kingdom, and You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of Your hands, and they will perish, but You will remain. And they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But You are the same, and Your years fail not." But to which of the angels has He ever said, "Sit at My right hand till I make Your enemies Your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who are heirs of salvation? And so ends the first chapter, the focus on Jesus. Would you bow your hearts with me, please? Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. In that name that is above every name. The name at which every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Lord, we recognize the Lordship of Jesus. We recognize the glory that You have given to Your Son, and we ask that that glory would shine this morning. Father, we ask that You would keep us from hindrances of things that will distract us from the Word. Make our minds able to focus and comprehend. I pray for those who are the sleepiest among us, those who find it difficult to sit in a church or anywhere else without falling asleep, that you would keep their eyes on Jesus. And as we lift up Jesus, may He be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. He is the heir of all things. We want to think about that for a moment. Jesus Christ is called the Son, the heir of all things. Now think about what it doesn't say. It doesn't say He's the heir of some things or a portion of the things. He is the heir of all things. I want to talk to you about being an heir. Some of you might belong to very wealthy families. You are. I don't know you yet. I want to get to know you. And you may be expecting an inheritance when your parents die and leave that financial boon to you. You will get all of it, for you are the heir apparent. You are the one in the line, and when they're gone, you get it all. I was thinking about this inheritance idea and the idea of being an heir as I looked at this passage and thought, we need to explore that a little bit. And so I got online and I started looking for the wealthiest people in the world. Who are they? And the first three on the list that goes on and on and on are three Americans. At least we recognize their name. Warren Buffett's right at the top of the list. Bill Gates is third on the list. And so they're names that we are familiar with, and we look at their multiplied billions of dollars of net worth. Now imagine for a moment that you are the son of Warren Buffett, and he's 78 years old, which means he's going to probably die in the next 10 years. You are going to inherit all of his assets, all of his income, all of everything he owns. You're going to become a multiplied billionaire. I think it's something like $80 billion. Staggering. What's the first thing you will do with your inheritance? No, the girls say, spend it. And all the guys say, waste. I can't even begin to comprehend what it would be like to get an inheritance like that, or to anticipate that inheritance was going to be mine. As I looked at that long list of billionaires, it went on for maybe 30 men, and the real cheapskates among them, the real nobodies, get $29 billion. That is staggering. Now, the Scripture says Jesus Christ is the heir of all things, of all the money on planet Earth, of all the silver and all the gold and all the diamonds, of everything that's in creation, He owns it all. He is the heir of all those things. That is an amazing truth, that Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. Now, some of you may not be as wealthy as some of those men, but you're expecting to get something when your parents die. And you might get grandma's old table. Somebody laugh loud because they just scratched it. Or you might get some little measly things that your mother liked but she wanted to pass on to you, but they had no value for you at all. The author of Hebrews is writing to us to get us to conceptualize and understand that this greatness of Jesus is not that He gets a nice inheritance or a package from His Father, but He gets all things. Everything in heaven and earth belongs to Him. He owns it. It's His to do what He wants with. And it says in Colossians that all things were made by Him and for him. That is, he can do whatever he wants with the stuff that he owns. We're going to talk this morning about Jesus Christ being the heir of all things. We want to look at two things, ask two questions this morning. First of all, what does it mean to be heir of all things? And then secondly, what does it matter? So what? Does it matter anything to us? And I believe it does. I believe the truth of this message this morning can transform your life. And I'm not overstating that. The truth of this message, if it gets down inside of you, if you inculcate it, if you digest it, if you let it become a part of your muscles and your bone and the very fiber of your being, if you live and eat and drink this truth, it will transform the life you live. You will never be the same. Jesus Christ wants you to know that He who owns all things, who is the heir of all things, is your best friend. And you have a part in that great inheritance. Let's look at that this morning. The heir of all things. What does it mean? What does it mean? Well, it doesn't just mean that Jesus is going to be a millionaire or a billionaire. It doesn't have to do with money. There used to be an old, and I'm dating myself, but that's all right. I'm old. There was an old TV show called The Millionaire. How many of you have ever seen it? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Some of you younger ones have seen it. The Millionaire. And this was the story of a man who would give away $1 million a week. And he'd sit down with his personal secretary and give it to the guy who was going to take the check to people. And he said, there's only one condition on this. You can take it and it's $1 million to spend however you want, but you may never tell anybody how you got $1 million. It's fascinating. All of us wanted to be there. Well, we don't have the millionaire today, but we do have lotteries. And a lot of us, a lot of people, not including myself, are playing the lottery in a hopes that because you don't have an inheritance, you're going to get a bonanza. You're going to get a lottery. And you're going to win the lottery. Wouldn't it be wonderful? You know I'm setting you up, don't I? Don't you? Well, a lot of people thought that, but let me tell you, there are books written about people that won the lottery, about people that had been given a lot of money and what they did with it. William Budd Post won $16.2 million in the Pennsylvania lottery in 1988. $16.2 million. But today he lives on Social Security. You see, he spent it all on a lot of foolish things, and he said it was a wonderful roller coaster ride while it lasted. But it only lasted a very short time, and he spent it all, and he lost it all. And today he lives quietly on $450 a month and food stamps. Susan Mullins won $4.2 million in the Virginia lottery in 1993, and she became quickly in debt. She spent a lot, but she also borrowed against the winnings that she had and ended up owing more, so much so that she had to be sued by the company that she took it from. She wasn't paying it back. In the end, her lawyer says she has zero assets and no money in the bank. Ken Proxmire was a machinist, and he won $1 million in the Michigan lottery. You're going to find there's a lot of Michigan lottery winners here, so if you want a lottery, move to Michigan. He moved to California, went into the car business with his brothers, and within 5 years he declared bankruptcy. Now his son says his dad works as a machinist. And he says money's not all it's cracked up to be. Willie Hurt of Lansing, Michigan, won $3.1 million in 1989. 2 years later, he was broke and charged with murder. His lawyer says Hurt spent his fortune on a divorce and crack cocaine. Charles Riddle of Belleville, Michigan, won $1 million in 1975, and afterward he got divorced, faced several lawsuits, and was indicted for selling cocaine. Missourian Jeanette Lee won $18 million in 1993. Lee was generous in a variety of ways to her church and politics and education and her community, but according to published reports, 8 years after she won $18 million, she declared bankruptcy and had only $700 left in the bank. The stories go on and on and on. What people do with their inheritance. What does it mean when the Scripture says that this Son, God's Son, was appointed heir of all things? It doesn't mean that He's got a lot of money. It doesn't mean that he won a lottery. It doesn't mean that he got the inheritance in the way we think of it. But there are some truths here that we need to explore, and I want to help you understand. There are three things that are outlined in this passage concerning Jesus being heir of all things. The book of Hebrews is not a stranger to the idea of wills and testaments. You see, in chapter 9, he goes to a great deal of length describing the testator, the one who writes the will, and the death of the testator, and the inheritance that comes. As a matter of fact, we get the whole idea of the Bible being Old and New Testament from the book of Hebrews. It's Hebrews that talked about this and coined the expression Old Testament, New Testament. And the idea being the Old Testament was based on inferior promises, and the New Testament is based on better promises. All of that comes from the book of Hebrews. Isn't that great? Now you can go home. It's not going to change your life, but it's helpful to understand that every time you open one of the Testaments, it's about a covenant relationship and an inheritance that's given to you through Jesus Christ. That is significant for us to know and understand. We look at the passage, and it says, the Son, He has appointed heir of all things. And then at the last of that paragraph, it comes back and says, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Let me express three things that are in this idea of Jesus being heir of all things. Number one, He is the Son. He is God's only begotten Son. That alone gives Him the right to be the only heir. God doesn't have any daughters. He doesn't have any other sons. He has one and only one Son, begotten, not made. Now, that's confusing in theology, but it means He didn't create Jesus like He created the angels. It means Jesus is God Himself, and God expressed Himself in His Son so that He could do things that we understand. And that is very important. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, is the heir of all things because He was born as God's Son. He has a right to the throne. He has a right to the heir or to the inheritance because of His natural birth, His birth as the Son of God. We're not talking about His birth in a manger. That's His earthly birth. But we're talking about God creating Him, God begetting Him, and making Him a part of Himself to express to mankind who God is. The second thing is, He says He is appointed heir of all things. Now, if He was already heir, why does He need to be appointed? It's because the Son Himself has a problem. If Jesus Christ is the Son, and He is, the Son of God, how does He get to be the heir of all things? In order for you to inherit something, the owner needs to die. Do you follow? If Jesus is the heir of all things, He doesn't inherit all those things until God dies. When's God going to die? Not for a long, 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 infinite. God's not going to die. That's the reality. God's not going to die. So how can this author say that Jesus Christ is the inheritor of all things? If God's not going to die, the last will and testament's not going to be read. Jesus doesn't inherit. Is He always just the theoretical heir of all things? No. He becomes the possessor of all things. He owns all things. Because of this phrase, He is appointed heir of all things. You see, God understood that we here on this earth have some finite laws and some ideas, and it's best to express His truths to us in things that we can understand. And so when we start to talk about last wills and testaments and inheritance, God condescended to us to express it in ways that we understand. He understands it very well. And when we get to heaven, we'll understand it by and by. But we need to understand it. And so He says He was appointed heir of all things. That is, God made Him the legal heir. Not just the Son, but the legal heir, the representative, and He inherits all things. How did He do that? God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be born in a manger, to live His life, and to die on the cross. That's how God dies. Somebody says, wait a minute, God didn't die, Jesus died. Now, remember what we talked about. This whole information about Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are all three in one. God's doing this to express things that are beyond our comprehension so that we can begin to comprehend. You see, God sent His Son to die on the cross so that the testator could die. Somebody could die and the will be inherited. Jesus Christ, the Son, was nailed to a cross. He died. He went to hell. He suffered the punishment that we deserve. And on the third day, He rose again from the dead and stands victorious over death, the grave, and hell. You see, Jesus Christ is appointed heir of all things because of that death on the cross. It was an unjust death. He did nothing wrong. The law of God is that the soul that sins, it will die. Jesus did not sin, and He died, so an injustice took place. Probably the best description of this is in the Chronicles of Narnia, the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe. Remember when Aslan, Pastor Paul, Aslan was laid out as the lion on Table Rock, the rock that represented the law. And the enemy was going to kill him and think he got the victor. The kingdom would be his because he killed the inheritor. And so he goes through that process of killing the lion, and the lion dies. And the kids are brokenhearted because Aslan died. What are you going to do? And that story unravels, and it's all a picture of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there's a statement there that I think is tremendous for us. When Lucy asks about it later, Aslan says, "He thought he could destroy me through the law. But there was a deeper magic written before time that if an innocent one dies in the place of somebody else, death cannot hold him. And Aslan comes back to life." We need to get that picture here. He is appointed heir of all things through His death on the cross that defeated Satan's kingdom and defeated the enemy that's against Him. He rose triumphant over the grave and He died as the one who was giving the testament. But He also, as the resurrected one, defeated death, and now He is the inheritor as well. So He is both the gift and the giver. Wow, that is tremendous. That is a truth that all of us need to understand, that Jesus Christ is the legal heir to the throne of God in all things. He is the heir of all things. Then there's a third and last way in which Jesus is the heir of all things. It comes later on in that passage where it says, "And He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." If you're a biblical scholar, a student of the Word, and you have a computer program that has the Bible on it, you can do a search. Do a search of, and just limit it to Hebrews. Do a search of "sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." It's repeated about four different times, and every time it's glorifying Jesus to the highest place. Let me do this. I'm going to take a chair, and I'm going to sit down so you can picture it. It is a picture of what Jesus does. He sat down. That means He rested. Chapters 4 and 5 of Hebrews talks about a rest that's remaining for the children of God. And Jesus has entered into His rest. He finished it all. When He died on the cross, He said, "It is finished. It's done." So He can sit down at the right hand. But it means more than that. At the right hand of God is a privileged position with all authorities and privileges of God the Father. That is, the Son takes His rightful place over all the kingdoms of the world, over everything that's in the world, belongs to Jesus. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This position of authority is specifically over all the kingdom of darkness. You see, Jesus won that in being raised from the dead and ascending to the Father. He sits enthroned in heaven, and He's given a name that's above every name, that one day at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. That means Satan's knee is going to bow. That means every demon of hell is going to bow his knee and with his lips confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Man, we ought to get stirred up about this. And that's why the author is putting it in here and saying He's not only the Son because He's not only the heir because He's the Son, but also because He's appointed the heir, but also because He's the victorious heir. He defeated the power of death. He rose from the dead to defeat him that has the power of death. That is the devil. And He did so, and now He sits at the right hand of the Father. I like that. He's not standing at the right hand of the Father. He's sitting. It's a done deal. He doesn't have to fight for it. He doesn't have to struggle for it. All things are now His. Everything is brought under His domain or is being brought under His domain. Case in point, when Jesus was in this life, walking and talking. He went through great temptation, and Satan came to him one day and took him up to a high mountain and said, "Lo, I behold all the kingdoms of the world. If you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all these kingdoms of the world because they are mine. They are given to me." What is that talking about? Jesus didn't argue with him and say, "No, no, they're mine, no, mine." And the devil on the other side said, "Mine, mine, mine, mine." No, Jesus didn't argue. You see, there is a truth here that we need to understand. That when God created Adam, he put him in the garden and he gave him an inheritance of the earth. Everything that was in the earth belonged to him. It was his richly to enjoy. Everything was perfect as God intended it to be. But you know what? Adam and Eve frivolously wasted it. They treated it with contempt. They bartered it off and they gave it away. And when Satan came and tempted them, they gave over the rights of their inheritance. They gave all that God had given to them and they spoiled it. They ruined it. The inheritance was taken away. Satan took it to himself and says, "Now it's mine and mine alone and to whomever I give it." Jesus coming on the cross was to defeat that. Jesus coming on the cross was to turn Satan's kingdom upside down and say, "No, you are not any longer the prince of this earth. You are not the king of glory. You don't own anything. I, the Son, the victorious one, sit at the right hand of the Father. Everything belongs to me." Why Jesus could command demons to flee and they ran. Because he had all authority. He was the victorious one sitting at the right hand of the Father. Okay, stop here. Go to the last point. So what's it matter? So Jesus is the heir of all things. Okay, he's the heir apparent. He's the son. He's also the legal heir. And he's the victorious heir. So what? What's that mean to me? It means a lot to you. And it should mean a lot to me. It should mean that our lives are going to be transformed because who we are when we come and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. It means because He inherits all things, because we are in Christ, so we inherit all things. That is, you are in Jesus Christ. You have come into a relationship to God through Him. You are now called a child of God. And as a child of God, you have all the privileges and the rights and the inheritance that is His. Let me show you this in Scripture and you need to write it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to wait for you to find that because it's probably the most important passage we're going to look at this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Hurry to it, but don't rip your Bible. I want you to listen to what Paul says here about this inheritance and what it means for us in a personal way. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 to 23. Listen to this. "So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you." I want you to underline that. Underline it right now. You're not doing it. You're not leaving this place till you do it. All things belong to you. I don't know about you. I don't own a lot. All things don't belong to me. But he says here in the spiritual realm, all things belong to you. And he's going to explain it. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. Underline that again. This is a personal truth that you need to bring into your life and live by it. Because of Jesus Christ, you own all things. All things belong to you. And you belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. Do you get that imagery? He's saying, you're in Jesus. Because Jesus is in God, you're in Him. And you're in the Father's hand as well. You are secure in Him. You are kept by the power of God. And everything belongs to Him. Whatever belongs to Christ belongs to you. That's your inheritance in Jesus Christ. There are other passages here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. Look it up. You need to mark it. Galatians 3:29. "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise." You see that whole idea? Abraham had a promise from God. God was promising to Abraham the restoration of what was to be Adam's. And he did not see the fulfillment of that in his lifetime. But Jesus came to complete that. And now he says it's not just Abraham's seed, but whoever has faith in Jesus, has trust in Jesus Christ, becomes an heir according to the promise. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 and chapter 2, verse 6 also help us to understand this. Ephesians chapter 1, we've studied this before. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Folks, it says He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. It doesn't say He's blessed us with a few or some or a lot of. You need to underline that. Boy, I wish I had a stick and I could bang some heads today. Some of you are not writing, and I don't know where you're at in your spiritual walk, but you need to write it down. You need to begin to inculcate and digest this and make it part of your fiber. You have been given everything in Christ. All blessings in Jesus Christ are yours. That's what He means when He says, you have been given all of these blessings in spiritual places. All that Jesus has is yours. You are part of His life, and He is in your life. Chapter 2 goes a little bit further and says, chapter 2, verse 6, and He has raised us up together and made us to sit together with Him in heavenly places. Remember the sitting? God says He has raised us up. You were dead in trespasses and sin. God raised you up, and now He sits you in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. We're sitting with Jesus. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. We're ganged around Him. We're a family at the foot of the cross. We're a family at God's throne. And that's why He says, if you ask anything in His name, He will do it, because you're a child of God. That's why He says we can come boldly to the throne of grace, because we are at the throne of grace. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's why He says that he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, because that's you. You're right there. You're right next to Jesus. You are God's friend. You are a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful truth. Would you please act amazed for me? Wow. I am seated with Christ in heaven. I'm seated in Grove City Alliance Church. And my duff is getting sore. No, God says in spiritual realms, in realms that God sees that you do not, He sees you seated with Christ in heavenly places. He sees you as an heir of God. Let me give you another verse. Romans 8, 17, and some of you knew I was going there. If you're an astute Bible scholar, you know that God says we are joint heirs with Christ. We are just with Him getting everything He gets. Romans 8, 17. If children, if you are born again, if you're a child of God, if you know you're a child of God this morning, raise your hand. Don't be ashamed of it. Wow. Some of you got your elbows bent. Man, I'm a child of God. Raise that hand and say, I know that I believe in Him. Okay, now you can put it down. If you're really stubborn, you keep it up the rest of the service. See, we need to know that we know. We need to understand that we are not just theoretically children of God. We are, in fact, children of the King. Brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Inheritors of all that the Lamb of God has bought for us. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. You see, God wants this truth to get down to the very being of your soul, down to your emotions. It wants to stir you up and help you to understand that God says, you're not the man you used to be. You're not the woman you used to be. You're not the person you think you are. There's a wonderful picture of this in Little Abner. Little Abner is a cartoon by Al Capp that ran for many years, you know, Daisy May and Little Abner. And they had another character in there. I think his name was Splutnik or something like that, some strange name that's almost unpronounceable. But it's a little character that always had a cloud over his head that was always raining. And everywhere he went, in every cartoon that you saw this guy, it was raining on top of him. The first time I saw that, I said, that's me. Because sometimes I feel like everything I put my hand to do fails. That trouble follows me everywhere I go. You know, that is a wrong thought. And I was wrong to think so. That is a human thought. That is a thought your parents drilled into you. That's a thought that somebody in this carnal world sold to you and you bought into it. You are not the child with a cloud over your head. You're a child of God. You're joint heirs with Christ. You have everything that He has. All things are yours. Everything that you need is supplied in Him. What a wonderful truth. And most of us don't get it past our brain and into our belly and out our emotions. We just don't get it. God wants us to understand that everything that Jesus has belongs to us. Now let me haste to a conclusion. What's the conclusion of all this? Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. You are seated with Him in heavenly places. You are a child of God. You are an inheritor of the promises as well. Peter says it well. He has begotten us to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. But let me suggest several things you need to do about this truth, since it is true that Jesus is the heir of all things. Number one, the first thing you ought to do is sit down. Sit down. Yes, there's too many Christians screaming and shouting and jumping all over the place in the back of the bus complaining about what's going on in this world. They're nervous and they're fearful and they're worried and they're making everybody else worried. They're screaming to high heaven in the back of the bus. I had an experience. I was traveling with a Brooklyn gospel team and a singing group. We were in a little Volkswagen minivan, about 10 of us. And the guy that was leading our group had just bought this car, so he was proud of it. After many miles of traveling, he finally asked me to drive. And I think I'm a pretty good driver. Or he wouldn't ask me. So he asked me to drive, and I took over the driving. So I'm driving about 3 hours. Everybody in the back starts to fall asleep. Conversation just dies down, and you think that everybody is asleep. I'm wide awake. I'm having a great time driving. And all of a sudden, Augie, who's in the seat next to me, the owner of the car, screams, "Stop! Stop the car! Stop the car! Stop the car!" I'm looking over, what happened? And he said, the car. Everybody's awake now. Everybody's screaming, no, we're going to roll over, we're going to die. And I'm going, what happened? I'm driving, there's no cars around. And I do that. I yell, what is wrong? He said, you almost hit that car. I said, there was no car around. See, he was half asleep. He'd probably dreamt it and imagined it. But there was no car around. There was no danger. And here he's screaming to high heaven. I'm ready to swerve off the road and go in the ditch. I'm thinking, what happened? In the Church of Jesus Christ, there's an awful lot of people standing up and screaming in the back of the bus. We're going to crash. We're going to die. Something bad's going to happen to us. God says that's not what you as a Christian should believe or to be shouting. You just sit down. Chapter 4 and 5, Hebrews says you need to enter into your rest. Those that believe have entered into their rest. But there remains a rest for the people of God when we get to heaven. But right now, you ought to enter into the rest. You need to sit down and shut up. You got it, Frank. You need to sit down and shut up. No, you need to sit down and look up. For the author and finisher of our faith is Jesus, not our emotions. Not what mom and dad told you, not what you think about you, not the cloud over your head. That is gone. You are a new creature in Jesus Christ. You are not the old man you used to be. You are brand new in Jesus. And all the blessings of Jesus Christ become yours. All of His inheritance is yours. If you will trust Him and believe it. So sit down and look up. The second thing we ought to do is to rest in the promises of God. God has given us promises. Peter says, many and exceeding precious promises are given to us that we might be partakers of His divine nature. But most of us can't even think of a promise. I know that's true because I've sat in groups and Bible study and prayer meetings and I've asked for people to share promises as they remember them. Nobody can remember a promise when they need it. That's why I'm going to post on our website about 100 promises that all of us need to make part of our lives. Because these are promises to us. Everything else is a lie. This is true. God has things for you that He wants you to experience and to enjoy. But most of us fail to see it. We need to know our inheritance. Most of us don't know it because we don't know the promises. Listen to a couple of promises. Romans 8:32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? You see, God wants to give us all good things. And Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I love that. You know, that's not true on Tuesdays and Thursdays only. That's true every day of the week, every hour of every day, and every moment of the day. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wipe away the cloud, wipe away the rain clouds, and start looking to the Son, for He is the heir of all things. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, now you have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that you might know the things that are given to you freely of God. 2 Peter 1:4 says, "Whereby are given unto us great and exceeding precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." You see, God wants us to understand these are promises of God for our lives. I love the little chorus we learned as children. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. All the blessings of his love divine. Every promise in the book is mine. And I remember in college, somebody critiqued that and said, "Well, that's not true. Some are for Israel and some are for this and some are for that." My friend, every promise in the book is for the children of God. And you are children of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You become the seed of Abraham. Every promise in the book is yours. Stop disqualifying it. Stop giving it to somebody else. You have an inheritance in Christ because you're seated with him in heavenly places. And third, there's authority. We need to exercise authority. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, far above all principalities and powers. That's talking about demons and devils. Jesus Christ has authority over all of them, and you're sitting with him. You have authority to say, "Satan, get out of here. Satan, leave me alone. Satan, you have no part of this. Satan, I bind you in the name of Jesus." And he has to flee. Because you are a child of God. And you are an inheritor of the promises, just as Jesus is. Finally, there is our future inheritance, as I quoted to you in 1 Peter 1:4, that there is given to us this wonderful inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away. It's reserved in you for heaven, in heaven. My friend, some of you are not sure about heaven. There are many believers today that are not quite sure that they're going there. They're not quite sure that heaven is going to be their home. And do you know why they're not sure? It's because they think that they need to be good enough to get to heaven. My friend, the Bible says you're not good enough to get to heaven. There's only one way. And that's through the Son, Jesus Christ, who is the heir of all things. And he invites you to his heaven based on his righteousness, based on what he did for you on the cross. He paid it all. He finished the job. And now he sits down at the right hand of the Father and invites you to come and sit with him. If you don't know him today, you need to ask his forgiveness of your sins and invite him into your heart and life. When you do that, you'll become a child of God. And you'll become an inheritor of all things. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Lord, as we open the Word today, we realize there are some astounding truths here that are so deep they can't be fathomed. They're so high that many of us can't even attain to grasping the truth. But Lord, you have repeated it over and over in your Word that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We have become children of God and heirs of the promise. Help us to live like children of the King. Help us to believe you that all things are ours. And you have provided everything that we need. We ask in Jesus' name.